We're in the third lesson of a series of six on conflict. And again, when we introduced the lessons, we talked about conflict can range anywhere from just a simple disagreement to open warfare. And if we have any relationships at all, and we even talked about, you know, relationships that maybe we even have with our pets, but if we have any relationship at all, we have the potential for conflict. And again, all conflict is not bad. A variety of ideas, a variety of opinions is good. It's how we handle conflict that makes it good or bad. And so we need to make sure we handle it in a Christ-like manner, in a way that would bring honor to Him. And so that's what the six lessons are about. The six lessons are lessons about different things that cause conflict and how it should be handled in a biblical way. So far, we've had two lessons. The first one, you remember, was about the title was "Even Christians Collide," and it talked about conflict that resulted from different priorities that people have. We used as our example, or our study for that week, Martha and Mary, the time when Jesus came to visit, and Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, and Martha was busy getting the meal ready, and they had conflict between them. And we pointed out in that lesson that neither sister was doing something wrong. They were both doing the right things, but because they had different priorities, the conflict existed. And the Christ-like way to handle that conflict was, in that particular situation, what was Jesus' priority? What did Jesus want them to do? And when they both focused on that, and again, we don't know the rest of the story because God didn't include it in the Bible, but hopefully they both focused on that and the conflict was resolved as Martha took the pot off the stove, sat down at Jesus' feet, learned from Him, and then when the teaching was over, they got up together and went and fixed the refreshments or the meal that they had. Last week, our lesson was entitled, "It's Not About Me," and we talked about that sometimes a conflict results when we only look at ourselves, when we're only worried and think about ourselves. And the example that we used, or the Bible lesson that we used, was about King Saul and David. When Saul was chasing David with the intent to kill him because he was jealous, and David ran, had a couple of occasions where he could have killed Saul himself, but chose not to lift his hand against the Lord's anointed and said, "I'm going to let the Lord handle this." And sometimes that's the best way to handle conflict, is just give it to God and let Him handle it. Of course, we know the rest of the story there too. God did handle it. He let Saul continue to be king as long as he wanted him to, as long as God wanted him to. And then He took him off the scene and put David into power. Today, the lesson title is "Stand Down," and I got to apologize because I think last week when I closed out last week's lesson, I advertised next week's lesson for this week's lesson, and I got ahead of myself. The lesson today is "Stand Down." It talks about conflict that can arise when our living conditions are crowded, when there's not enough to go around, and when different people are, again, trying to do the right thing, trying to take care of their master's animals, and there's not enough grass and enough water to go around. And the point of the lesson this morning is that to resolve conflict, we always don't have to get our way. Sometimes the best way to resolve conflict is just let the other person win. Now, I'm going to talk about that in a minute. That goes against the old nature that's in us, because our old nature said, "Well, if I don't watch out for myself, who is?" Well, I'm going to answer that question in just a minute when we get into the lesson. So, we're going to be looking at Abraham and Lot. We're in Genesis chapter 13 this morning. And so, if you have your Bible, we're going to read the first seven verses. If you have your book, it's in the book as well. But Genesis chapter 13, 1 through 7, to get us started this morning. "And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and AI, and that HAI is a term or a name. That city is actually the city of Ai that we read about later when Joshua comes back into the promised land and goes against Ai as the second city he tries to take. Verse 4, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. All right, so let me just give you a little background. Most of you know this, but just as a refresher. Abram, whose name means exalted father, was born and lived for the first 70 years of his life or so in Ur of the Chaldees. God came to him and said, I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your family. I want you to move to a new place. I'm not going to tell you where that new place is. Just get started. I'll tell you when you get there. And if you obey me, I will make your descendants to number. They'll be large in number. If somebody can't count the grains of dust on the earth, if they can count the stars in the sky, they'll be able to count how many descendants will spring from you. And Abram, I will, through you and your seed, I will bless the whole earth. So that's the promise that God made to Abram when he asked him to take a step of faith, leave his home, leave his family, go to a new place. Abram responded. He left home. He took his wife Sarah, all his possessions, but his father, Terah, went with him, and his nephew, Lot, also accompanied him. Now, Lot's father was a man named Haran, H-A-R-A-N. Now, it's also the name of a city that I'm going to talk about in just a second, so don't get confused. Lot's father, Haran, had died. And Lot was being brought up by his grandfather, Terah. So Abram, Sarah, all that they had, his dad, Terah, and his nephew, Lot, they headed toward the place where God wanted them to go. But they stopped in a place called Haran. Again, the name of a city. And so I want to point out to you that so far, Abram has partially obeyed God. He hasn't obeyed him completely yet. He did leave home, but he didn't leave his family because his dad and his nephew went with him. And he has not yet come to the place that God wanted him. He's not yet in the land of Canaan. They're in a city called Haran. Now, again, it's not part of the lesson, but sometimes, you know, there's truth that just needs to be pointed out. Partial obedience is better than out-and-out rebellion. I mean, if you're just going to obey God halfway, that's better than not obeying him at all, just rebelling against him. But if God's God, and God told you to do something, why would you only do it halfway? Why would you only partially obey? If he's God, and you're going to be obedient to what God tells you to do, why don't you just go all the way? Don't stop halfway. Just go all the way. Because, again, partial obedience is better than rebellion, not obeying at all. But how much better it is to just get all the way in and trust God completely and say, okay, whatever you say, I'm going to do all of it completely when you want me to do it. Now, Abram hadn't reached that point yet. God had to do some things to get him to where he wanted him to be. So Terah, his dad, dies while they're in Haran. And so he takes Sarah, he takes his nephew, and they come to the land of Canaan. They finally get to the place where God had called him wanted him to be. Again, he didn't tell him before he got there. He was showing him as he went along. But he finally got, he'd left home, and he got to the place that he wanted to be, but he was still not in complete obedience because God says, I want you to leave your family. He still had Lot. Lot was still there. And so he still was not completely in obedience to what God wanted him to do. famine came. Okay? Famine came. Rather than trusting God and staying where God had led him, Abram said, I've got to do something. So if you go back and you read in Genesis chapter 12, the Bible says that he went down to Egypt. Now, he went down geographically because Egypt is south of the land of Canaan, but he also went down spiritually. Anytime you leave where God wants you to be, you're going down. Anytime you leave the place where God has brought you to and said, here's where I want you to be, anytime you leave that place, you go down spiritually. So he went down to Egypt. And again, while he was there, he did something else that displeased God. He said, my wife Sarah is a beautiful woman. When I go into Egypt, Pharaoh will see her and they'll kill me so that they can have my wife. And so he lies about Sarah. Well, tells a half lie. And by the way, a half lie is just as much as a whole lie, all right? He says, well, she's my sister. Well, she was his half-sister, but he lied and said, she's my sister, and Pharaoh took her, and by the way, rewarded Abram handsomely with a dowry for his sister. The Bible says that Pharaoh showered on Abram animals and slaves. I mean, I believe that he was well off when he left Ur of the Chaldees. God added to his wealth in Egypt with what Pharaoh gave him. But God was displeased. And so the Bible says he plagued Pharaoh and his house, and the truth came out. By the way, the truth will always come out. Sooner or later, the truth will come out. Abram had lied, said, well, I can fool Pharaoh, but be sure, your sin will always find you out. And you know, it's funny to me. People ought to just learn it's easier to tell the truth than it is to lie. Because when you try to lie, you have to remember what you lied about. And if you have a faulty memory, you're just going to compound the issue. So it's just better just to tell the truth because it's going to come out anyway. And so he was kicked out of Egypt. He was driven out of Egypt, and that's where we start chapter 13. So we start chapter 13. He went up out of Egypt with Lot, with his wife, and Lot, and all that he had, into the south of Canaan. Into an area called Negev, N-E-G-E-V. It was a dry, arid place in southern Canaan. Primary city was Beersheba. It was on the trade route, the road that went between Egypt and Canaan. And in the city, they had some wells and natural springs. And so a lot of people stayed there. But again, the land that surrounded it wasn't very good for animals because it was dry. And again, the Bible says Abram was very rich. In other words, he was exceedingly rich. He was abundantly rich. And that word cattle not only includes cows, but it includes sheep and goats and all the other chickens and all the other animals that they had. I don't know if they had chickens or not, but goats and sheep. And he had silver and gold. So they had silver and gold. That was part of their treasure back then as well. So he was very rich. Again, he was well off when he left home. God added to his wealth when he was in Egypt. God added to his wealth as his livestock reproduced and continued to add to their number. And so he went on his journeys. In other words, he left the southern part of Canaan and he began to make his way north. And when it says he went on his journeys, it means he traveled a little bit every day. He didn't drive through, so to speak. He moved a little bit at a time. Back in this day, Abram and Lot, until Lot moved close to the city of Sodom, they were nomads. They traveled around. God didn't give them a home yet. They had to move from place to place. And so he began to make his way from the south to the north to get to a better place for his animals, to get to a place that had more grass. So he came north to this place called Bethel. Now, again, two reasons. Bethel was a better place to raise animals. It had natural springs, it had more wells, it had more rain. As a result, it had more vegetation, had more grass for the animals to eat. But there's a second reason. that Abram came back to this place called Bethel. He had been there before. It's the second place that he stopped when he came from Ur of the Chaldees, came from Haran. It's the second place that he stopped. It's a place that he built an altar. It's a place, the Bible says, that he called upon the name of the Lord. And that phrase, called upon the name of the Lord, means I acknowledge who God is. I praise God and worship him for who he is. Not for what he had done. Now, God had already begun to bless Abraham. But Abram was calling on the name of the Lord. He was worshiping the Lord because of who he was, his being, his character, his authority. I was thinking about this. Every time Brother Gene prays, every time I've heard Brother Gene pray, I don't care if it's in this setting or it's in his home when I'm sharing a meal with him, he always says, and Stray, you tell me if he always says this in every prayer, but he always says, Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you for who you are. He was saying the same thing that Abram. I'm praising God for who he is. If God didn't do anything for us at all, he is still worthy of our praise. He is still worthy of our honor. He is still worthy of our glory. Now, he blesses us abundantly. He blesses us with salvation. He blesses us with eternal life. He blesses us with abundant life here. But if God had not done any of that for us, he, in his being, who he is still worthy of praise, still worthy of honor, still worthy of glory. So he come back to this place called Bethel. He come back to this place where he built the altar. He had come back, I believe, to recommit himself to the Lord and say, Lord, I know I messed up. I didn't follow your will when I went down to Egypt. I paid a price. There was still going to be a price to pay because that's where they picked up little Hagar. And there was going to be more price to pay in the future. But Abram came back to Bethel. He came back to the altar and he said, Lord, I'm recommitting myself to you. I'm recommitting my trust to you. I'm recommitting my faith in you. I'll talk about this again at the end of the lesson. But it's encouraging to me, and it ought to be encouraging to you, that Abram, who would become Abraham, who would become known as the father of the faithful, his faith didn't come all at once. It had to grow. It had to come a little bit at a time. It had to come and grow as he proved God, and as God tested him, his faith had to come and grow like ours does. God, the Bible says God deals to every person a measure of faith. Every person has enough faith to believe the gospel. Every person is given enough faith by God to believe that they need a Savior and that Jesus is that Savior. But after that, our faith needs to grow. And our faith grows through a series of tests that God allows us to go through so that we can trust him and he can prove himself worthy, worthy of our faith. And the more we trust him, the more our faith grows. So this morning, don't get discouraged if you failed. Don't just get discouraged if you've done something that is displeasing to God, that you sort of messed up on the test. Because God doesn't give up on us. He'll just come back and give you another opportunity for your faith to grow. He'll give you another test, another situation that says, okay, now trust me. As you trust me, I'll prove to you that I'm worthy of that trust, worthy of that faith. And so that's what Abram was doing. He came back to this place called Bethel, where he was in God's will, and says, I want to start over. I want to start anew. I want another opportunity to prove to you and to prove to myself that I'm going to trust you and my faith will grow. Now, Lot came with him. And the Bible says that he also had flocks and herds and tents. And I will point out to you this morning, I believe that Lot was blessed because he was hanging around Uncle Abram. There's no indication in the Bible that God would have blessed Lot if he wasn't with his uncle. And so again, I would point out to you, the decision that we make as to who we're going to hang around with is going to determine, well, whether God is going to bless us or whether we're going to suffer the punishment of God. Now, let me just fast forward. You know, at the end of this story, Lot decides to pitch his tent toward Sodom. He decides to hang with the people of Sodom. And he paid the price for that, making that decision. If you're trying to decide who you're going to hang with, who you're going to spend time with, find somebody that God is blessing and say, I'm going to hang with them. Find somebody that spends time in God's Word. Find somebody that spends time in prayer. Find somebody that comes to the church every time the door is open and say, I'm going to hang with that person because sooner or later the people I hang with are going to affect me. We say, well, I'm a Christian. I can hang with bad people and I'll straighten them out. Well, good luck with that. Good luck. You may influence some, you may bring them to the Lord, but you're not going to change them by yourself. They're going to change you. So again, the decision who we decide to spend our time with is important. So here comes the conflict. The land is not able to bear them both. They both have a lot of cattle. They both have a lot of sheep. They both have a lot of goats. There wasn't enough grass. There wasn't enough water to go around. So strife arose between their herdmen, the people that were taking care of their animals. And that word strife means disputing, quarreling, contentions. And it wasn't just that they were fighting among themselves or having strife among themselves. The Bible says that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were there. Canaanites were the people that lived in the land of Canaan that lived in cities. The Perizzites were those that lived out in the open. The land of Canaan was their land. And here was this large group of people with a large group of animals that was eating their grass and drinking their water. And I'm sure that they were, you know, they didn't like the fact that these people had come in and was using the resources that they needed for their animals. And then they started, when they saw them starting to fuss with one another and to quarrel with one another and to have strife, the Canaanites and the Perizzites just sat back and say, this is good. We'll just let them fight, kill off each other, and then we'll move in and kill the rest of them. Because we want our land back. And we can have our land and all their animals. So we'll just sit back and let them fight, and then we'll come in and finish the job. So here's the conflict. It's conflict that arises out of prosperity. Conflict that arises out of success. God had blessed lots of animals, not enough grass and water to go around. Now here's the truth. God doesn't just test us with hard times. Sometimes the testing of God comes with good times. And sometimes the hardest test that we have to face as a Christian, whether we're going to trust God and continue to let our faith grow in Him, sometimes the toughest test that we have to face is not when we're in the valley, but when we're on the mountain. It's not when God has us in a hard place. It's when God has us in an easy place. Sometimes when we got money in the bank and the washing machine and the dryer is working and the freezer is full and all the bills are being paid and we're living the dream, so to speak, we forget the source of our blessings. We forget where every good and perfect gift comes from. And we take our eyes off God and we sort of say, maybe not in words, but in our actions, hey, God, you don't need to worry about me anymore. I think I've got it. I've got it figured out. I know how to make it. I know you got other people to worry about. Go ahead and pay attention to them. I'm okay. And if we're not careful, prosperity causes us to depend on God less than the hard times do. And the truth, if the truth be known, we ought to be down on our knees and on our face before God more in the good times trusting Him, thanking Him for the blessings than we should be in the hard times. Sometimes it's harder. And sometimes those are the toughest trials we face. So, conflict has come. It can't be ignored. I mean, Abraham and Lot, doesn't seem like they, no indication that they were personally involved in it, but they knew what was going on. They could have said, well, it'll pass. We'll just ignore it for a while and it'll go away. Well, it wouldn't. It doesn't work that way. It would have gotten worse. So Abraham says, I need to deal with this. We need to fix it. So look at verse 8. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So Abram takes the initiative. He calls Lot and he says, look, we're brethren, we're family, we're on the same team, we're on the same side, we worship the same God. There ought not to be strife among us. There ought to be harmony among us. Every time strife arises in a church, or every time strife rises between Christians, we need to go back to Genesis chapter 13 and 8. Let there be no strife. We're family. We're on the same side. We serve the same God. There ought to be harmony. Abraham says, isn't the whole land before us? God's given us all this land. Take your pick. If you go this way, I'll go this way. If you go this way, I'll go this way. We have to separate. Our families and our animals are too big to dwell together. Now, Abram was older. He was the elder. He could have, by all rights, said, Lot, I'll pick and then I'll tell you where to go. But he deferred. He gave up his right to choose. He had the right to choose. He was the older. He was the one that God called to this place. He was the one that God promised this land to. But he said, Lot, you pick. You pick the direction that you want to go. Now, again, we have history as our insight. We know what happened. Lot should have said, oh no, uncle, you're older, you're wiser, you're closer to God. You decide, I will abide by your decision. The Bible doesn't indicate that Lot did that. The Bible says he lifted up his eyes and saw the plain of Jordan. That's the first time in the Bible the Jordan River is mentioned. And what he's talking about, the plain of Jordan, was the valley of Jordan. It was a strip of land 14 miles wide, 70 miles long, that went between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. It was well watered. All the little streams and all the little rivers that flowed into the Jordan River just watered this land. And the Bible says it was like the garden of the Lord, like the Garden of Eden, like the rich land in Egypt that Lot would have been familiar with. And that's what Lot chose. There's no indication that he prayed about it. There's no indication that he asked counsel of his uncle Abram. He made an economic decision. He said, this is good land. I can feed my animals well. If I can take care of my animals, I can take care of my family. And so they separated themselves one from the other, and Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. And again, we know about the city of Sodom. That verse says they were sinners and wicked before the Lord exceedingly. Lot separated himself from the one that connected him to God. God hadn't called Lot. And it's apparent that even after all this time with his uncle, Lot still had a very limited or no relationship at all with God. And so when he separated himself from Abram, he was separating himself from his connection with Almighty God. He was also separating himself from the source of his blessings. God, there's no indication that God blessed him. Every indication is that he had wealth and animals because he caught the overflow of God's blessings on Abram. It's apparent that he made a decision solely on money, and he didn't take into account the impact that his new neighbors would have on his family. Now again, we have history as our insight. We know what happened. Lot would have been a lot better off to say to his uncle, "Uncle, I can't decide. I don't know what's best. Please help me. You decide. You know what's best. You decide, and I will abide by your decision." That's what he should have said. Oh, and by the way, that's what we should say to God when we have a decision to make. We ought to learn from Lot's example. Sometimes we make decisions, and sometimes we make them solely on economic reasons, and we don't take into account the impact that our decisions will have on our family. And we'd be a lot better off if we just went to God and said, "God, I don't know what's best. I don't know what to do. Please help me. You decide. You tell me what to do. I will be obedient. I will follow your will. I want to do what you want me to do." And so here's Abram. Again, he's the older. And he said, "Let there be no strife. We're brethren." He says, "I'll stand down. I'll give up my right to choose. I don't have to have it my way. Lot, you choose." Now, again, sometimes the best way to eliminate conflict is just let the other person win. But our old nature says, "Well, if I don't watch out for myself, who will?" Let me answer that question. God will. God will. We're going to see it here. God took care of Abram because Abram finally got to the place where God wanted him to be. Let's quickly read the next few verses. Verse 14. "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee." Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Finally, Abram is in complete obedience to God. He had left home. He had come to the place where God wanted him to be, and finally he had left all his family. His family was separated. And so God comes to him now and says, "Let me repeat the promise that I made to you before you left Ur of the Chaldees. Let me remind you what I'm going to do for you. You see all this land?" He said, look north, look south, look east, look west. Just, I'm going to give it all to you. I mean, even the part that Lot chose a while ago, that's going to be yours. And it's going to be your seeds. And it's going to be yours forever. And I'm going to keep the promise. Your descendants are going to, I mean, if somebody can count the dust of the ground, the grains of dirt that make up the dust of the ground, then they'll be able to count how many descendants you're going to have. Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to keep the promise that I made to you. And so Abram comes to this place called Hebron, also known as grazing land. It's a place that's known not only for the grass that's there, but for the mighty oak trees that grow there. And we know that Hebron will play a large role in the history of Israel going forward. But notice what he did there. He again built an altar. It's the third one that he's built in the land. He built one at Shechem, where he first came, and then at Bethel, and then at Hebron. And again, the altar was the place of worship. The altar was the place of sacrifice. The altar was the place that God, or that Abram approached God to worship him and say, "God, you are worthy of my praise. You are worthy of my honor. You are worthy of all glory." I wish I could tell you that Abram was on a solid track. I wish I could tell you that he would never fail a test again that God gave him his faith, although we know he will. He'll slip up again in the matter of Hagar. When Sarah came and said, hey, we're getting old. We need to have this kid go into Hagar. Abram should have said, no, we're going to wait on God. But he listened to Sarah. And again, and I'll close with this thought. I'm so glad that Abram was not perfect. I'm so glad that he had starts and stops in his journey of faith. Because you see, because he was that way, I can identify with him. I can say, hey, if Abraham didn't always succeed and God still used him and blessed him, maybe God can do the same thing with me. You see, faith is a series of steps. It's taken the steps that you can see. I was talking about it yesterday, and I've used this example before. Faith is like that miner that's down in the mine with no lights, and all he's got is that little bitty headlight on his cap. He can only see in front of him enough to take the next two steps. He can't see what's at the end of the tunnel. It's too many of us want to see what's at the end of the tunnel before we'll take the next step. Say, God, show me where we're going. Show me where we're going to get to, and then I'll take the next step. And God said, no, trust me, take the next step, and then I'll show you the next one. You ain't going to see, and God wouldn't use the word ain't, but you're not going to see the end of the tunnel until you get there. Just trust me. I'll give you enough light to take the next two steps, and then when you take the next two steps, I'll give you enough light to take the next two. And when you take those next two, I'll give you enough light to take the next two. That's how faith works. It's trusting God a step at a time. And one day God will say, okay, you're here. And it'll be when we're up there. Because until we get up there, our faith needs to keep growing. Sorry I kept you so long. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that's in it that helps us live our life in a way that would be pleasing to you. And so I pray that we take what you've given us this morning, we would live our life based on it. Father, I pray you be with us in the service now that follows. Help us as we sing and as we uplift our Savior, that if there's anybody here that doesn't know Christ in a personal way as their personal Savior, I pray before the hour's over, they'll make that decision to receive Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.